turn this evening to the book of Isaiah, chapter 22, book of Isaiah, chapter 22, I'd like to read verses 8 through verse 14, Isaiah 22, verses 8 through verse 14. And he discovered the covering of Judah, and thou didst look in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. Ye have seen also the breaches of the city of David, that they are many, and ye gathered together the waters of the lower pool. And ye have numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses have ye broken down to fortify the wall. Ye made also a ditch between the two walls for the water of the old pool. But ye have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. And in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping, and to mourning, and to baldness, and to girding with sackcloth. And behold, joy and gladness, slain oxen, killing sheep, eating flesh, drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. And it was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till you die, saith the Lord God of hosts. By way of background, we need to really go back to 1 Kings chapter 12. Israel, it is there that Israel became a divided kingdom. At Solomon's death, it was, of course, assumed that his son Rehoboam would succeed him, and everything was set to have his coronation in the city of Shechem. However, everything was hindered when Jeroboam arrived on the scene, and he had organized the 10 tribes for the purpose of collective bargaining, if you will. And Rehoboam was met by this delegation, Jeroboam and the 10 tribes, which requested that Rehoboam reduce the taxes that Solomon had set when he was king. The king-elect, Rehoboam, was granted 3 days to consider the matter. We know that he consulted with his counselors. He had his father's counselors, Solomon's counselors, whom he did not listen to. And he had his own counselors who told him to raise the taxes. And he listened to them, of course, and he came out and said that his little finger would be thicker than Solomon's loins. In other words, if you think taxes were high under Solomon, you haven't seen anything yet. And, of course, Jeroboam and the 10 tribes revolted. Rehoboam thought about going to war with them, but God instructed him that not to do that, that this was the way it was supposed to be. So we have a divided kingdom, and that's important to realize when you get here to the book of Isaiah. You have Israel, the northern kingdom, and you have Judah, which is made up of the tribe of Benjamin, and Judah has the southern kingdom. When we come to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah, of course, began his ministry near the end of Uzziah's reign. Now, Uzziah would have been the ninth king of the southern kingdom, and Isaiah began his ministry during the latter years of Uzziah. And then from Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1, we see that he continued his ministry through the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And though Isaiah prophesied during the last years of the northern kingdom, Israel, the 10 tribes, he ministered to the southern kingdom, that is, Judah and Benjamin, which was really following in the very same sins that led to the downfall of the northern kingdom. And now, after the northern kingdom fell, it looked like, humanly speaking, that the southern kingdom would soon collapse as well by the Assyrians. They, of course, would later fall to the Babylonians. And it was a time of great political and spiritual struggle for the southern kingdom of Judah. And it was at this time that Isaiah would rise up and deliver his message to the people. Now, Isaiah would have prophesied the same time Hosea and Micah prophesied. Micah would have prophesied or preached to the southern kingdom with Isaiah, and Hosea would have prophesied to the northern kingdom. But in Isaiah chapter 22, Isaiah addresses Judah. Again, the northern kingdom has fallen by this time. And he's speaking to Judah concerning the threat of the Assyrians. At this time, Judah was being surrounded by the Assyrians, and the Assyrians were advancing to the very walls of Jerusalem. Of course, if Jerusalem falls, the whole thing is going. So as the Assyrians were approaching Jerusalem, it was made known to Judah that there were breaches in the wall that was around the city of Jerusalem, the wall that was meant to fortify Jerusalem. There were holes in the wall, and this was made known now at this time to the people. And our text here is a record of the response that they had to that realization that there are breaches in the wall. And it's interesting because what we read in our text concerning their response is almost an exact description of what happens every Sunday in the Lord's churches. And that's what we want to speak upon this morning. It happens every Sunday. What we read here in Isaiah 22, I believe, happens every Lord's Day in the Lord's churches. And it's not a good thing. But notice, we want to notice three things. First of all, we want to notice their condition was made known. God made known to them their condition. God made known to them exactly what they needed at that time. I believe that happens every Sunday. So we see God opens the eyes of the people in verse 8, and he discovered the covering of Judah. What that means is that God took away the covering of Judah. God took the veil from off their eyes. God took away their blindness and caused them to see some things very, very clearly. They had been blind. They had been blind to their condition. They had been blind to the fact that there were holes in the wall. The holes had been there for quite a while, but they didn't pay any attention to them. And God calls it to their attention. They were made to see that we have a need here. They were made to see that there are holes in the wall. Now, an Assyrian army had already entered the land. They had already occupied some of the territory, some parts of the land. They had already occupied these, and now they're advancing in the direction of the city of Jerusalem. But before the Assyrians get there, God awakens his people. And God causes them to see there are some holes in the wall. You need to take care of these holes in the wall. And so God opens their eyes. Now, Isaiah, for years, had been trying to call them to their senses and trying to get them to realize some of their needs. But it wasn't until God opened their eyes that they finally saw, we have some holes, and the enemy is going to come through those holes, and we have to do something about this. So God made them aware that something was wrong. I believe that happens every Sunday. There are people whom God speaks to and makes aware that something is wrong. But there is a big difference between guilt and conviction. Huge difference. It's one thing to feel guilty. It's another thing entirely to be convicted. And I believe there is a lot of guilt, but there's very, very little conviction. Because conviction is going to make a difference. Guilt is very short-lived. But what a blessing it is when God opens our eyes, causes us to see, brings us face to face with things as they really are. And how many times you have sat in a church service, God has opened your eyes, God brings you face to face with things as they really are in your life. And when that happens, you have to respond. You have to have some kind of response. God begins to stir His people. God begins to prick the heart of His people. And God does this often. I don't believe there's a church service that goes by when God doesn't do that. He pricks the heart of someone. He stirs the heart of someone. He has many different ways of doing this, and there are many, many different responses when God does this. Now notice what it is that God calls them to see. He lifts the blinders from their eyes in verse 8. And in verse 9, ye have seen also the breaches of the city of David, that they are many. So the covering has been taken away. The blinders have been removed from their eyes. The Assyrian army is advancing. And now they are called upon, examine the wall. Examine the wall. There are holes in the wall. This is a defensive wall around Jerusalem meant to fortify it, and there's holes in the wall. Examine the wall. And as they began to look at the wall, they saw that there wasn't just a few holes, but the breaches were many. And I believe they'd been there a long time. They didn't pay much attention. Perhaps they didn't see him at all. But now, when God opens their eyes, they discover that the breaches are many. Now, the Assyrian army did not make these breaches. They haven't arrived yet. These breaches or these holes is the result of years of neglect. The holes didn't just appear overnight. This transpired through years of complacency, through years of slackness of the people. Why didn't they pay attention to the walls? Because they were enjoying themselves. Because they had other things to do. They didn't have time to inspect their walls. A lot of people that way. They don't have time to really inspect their walls. But you can't come to church for too long before God begins to speak. And you either get feeling guilty or convicted that yes, there are some holes in my wall. You cannot come to church for too long if you're saved, where God does not bring you face to face with some real personal issues in your life, some real personal needs in your life. Perhaps occasionally through the years, a mason would come to the people of Judah and would say, you know, the walls need a little work. Need to do some patching over here. But they paid no mind. They could always find a reason to put it off. And the result was that the mortar, of course, began to crumble.
the bricks and the stones had collapsed, and eventually there was a hole, there was a breach in the wall. And so it is today. Many, through complacency, many through neglect, have breaches in their spiritual wall. And if you have holes in your wall, you are in danger. You are in danger of the enemy. But God in His goodness brought them face to face with the fact that they had holes in the wall. And how many times through the years, sitting in a church service, God has brought you face to face with the fact that there are holes in your wall. How do you respond? How do you respond when you are brought face to face with a personal spiritual need? Well, we want to notice their response to the realization that there were holes in the wall. Because I believe their response is the common response of most of God's people today. Now, there are many ways to measure spirituality. And one of the ways to measure spirituality is our response when God shows us something. When God does bring us face to face with our own sin, how do we respond? When God does bring us face to face with our own needs, how do we respond? That speaks volumes. However we respond speaks volumes of our spiritual condition. But there are many ways we can gauge our spiritual condition. We can gauge our spiritual condition by how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. That says a lot. Again, read 1 John. It says a lot about your spiritual condition. How you treat one another. How you think about one another. How you respond to one another. That speaks volumes of your spiritual condition. Again, I believe in observing. Observe people as they interact with brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm telling you, that will speak volumes of their own spiritual condition. So that is one way that we are able to gauge spirituality. Another way, of course, is by the level of sin that we allow in our lives. And we all do allow. Every one of us sitting here allows a certain level of sin in our lives. We all do. And we can measure our spiritual growth or our spirituality. We can gauge it by our prayer life. We can gauge how spiritual we are by how much we pray, by how often we pray, by how we pray. How much time we spend in God's Word is another way that we are able to gauge our spiritual life. We are able to gauge our spiritual life by our motives and by our thoughts. All of these things, God means for us, and God intends for us to gauge our own spirituality. And He's given us many ways to gauge it. Most people, though, pick the wrong ways to gauge their spiritual life. What they do is they pick out the least spiritual person in the church, and then they gauge their spiritual life by that person. Well, that's a wrong, you're using wrong measuring stick. But that's what we do by human nature. But another way, as we've already mentioned, to gauge our own spiritual condition is by what we see in our text here, our response. What is our response when we are confronted and brought face to face with a reality? Again, you can't come to Home Baptist Church too many times. Somewhere along the line, you're going to be brought face to face with a sin in your life. You're going to be brought face to face with a spiritual need in your life. We make no apology for that. That's the way it ought to be. It ought to be that way. You ought to be brought face to face with your own shortcomings and your own spiritual needs. But the question is, how do we respond? How do we respond when that happens? Do we respond by saying, you know, that's right. I can see that. I can see I have some holes in the wall. And as soon as I get time, I'm going to deal with it. And we find a reason to put it off. We find a reason to do it later. Or we may respond by ignoring it completely. God brings us face to face with a need, and we don't want to see it. So we sit there and we deny it. We'll say, well, but what about so-and-so? And that's just a way of denying it in our own life. So how is it that we respond? Or perhaps we attempt to excuse it. Or perhaps we try to find some way to justify it. Or perhaps we become angry. Well, who does he think he is? Why, he's just as guilty as I am. Who does he think he is preaching like that? We become angry. I'm not even going to shake his hand tonight. I'm going to go out this door instead. And become angry. How do you respond when brought face to face with a need? Or we may respond by making a personal attempt to fix the problem. That's what they did here in Isaiah 22. They made a personal attempt to fix the problem. But you know, that's really coming up quite short. And I believe that is probably the most common response in most of the Lord's churches. I am brought face to face with a spiritual need. I am brought face to face with a spiritual shortcoming in my life. And yes, I see that. And yes, I'm going to try to do better. But it don't last long. It doesn't last long at all. Or another response, which is the correct response, is yes, I see this matter. And we take it to the Lord. And we repent, and we get it right. The question is, and the question that we must examine, is how do we respond when we are brought face to face with a spiritual wrong? When we are brought face to face with a spiritual lack, a spiritual need in our life? How do we respond? And again, it's going to happen. If you come to church here, eventually, unless you are dead, eventually, it is going to happen. If you are saved, you are going to be brought face to face with a reality. It ought to happen every church service. But it's going to happen where you are brought face to face with a need. Now notice Judah's response when they are brought face to face with their need. The Assyrian army is approaching. The people are now brought face to face and made to realize there's holes in the wall. And you'd better do something to patch up those holes, because those are weak spots in your fortification. And the enemy is getting closer. So what did they do? How did they respond? Well, I believe they became frantic. And they made some efforts. But I believe their efforts were far short. And really, their efforts failed to deal with the real issue, failed to deal with the real problem. They adopted some methods. They did a number of things. Notice we're told of five things that they did. In verse 8, we see that thou didst look in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. What that means is they got their weapons together. That's one thing they did. You got holes in your wall. The Assyrians are coming. So what did they do? They ran out into the forest of Lebanon where they had all the weaponry stored, and they began to gather up their weapons. That's one thing they did. We read in verse 9 that they collected water in the lower pool. There in verse 9. Ye have also seen the breaches of the city of David, the latter part, and ye gathered together the waters of the lower pool. We might need some water, so we'll take care of this as well. A third thing they did in verse 10 is they took a census to determine how many men they had. Verse 10, and ye have numbered the houses of Jerusalem and the house, ye have numbered the houses of Jerusalem. That is, they did this for the purpose of seeing how many men they had. How many men could they get ready in case if the Assyrians did actually come to the city of Jerusalem? How many men do we have? But then they also began to tear down some houses. Notice verse 10. And the houses have ye broken down. And the reason they did that was to fortify the wall. That is, they began to tear down some houses, and they would use the material of the torn down houses to repair the wall. So they're doing something. They're making personal effort. And then in verse 11 tells us that they built a reservoir. So they are brought face to face with the problem. There's holes in the wall. And they had an immediate response. And their response was, we've got to do something. We'll fix this. But their response fell short. You say, well, I don't see what was wrong with their response. That's the problem. There are many who would not see what is wrong with this response because it's exactly how they respond every Sunday. Every Sunday. Something is wrong. I'm going to fix it. When are you going to realize you can't fix it? When are you going to realize you can't fix it? When are you going to realize that all your efforts have gotten you nowhere? And that's what happens here. And it happens every Sunday. People will make comments, oh, you stepped on my toes. Well, then we missed the mark completely. Because stepping on your toes isn't going to fix anything. It's when the Lord shoots an arrow through your heart that'll make the difference. That's what'll make the difference. That's the problem today. We get a lot of toes that are stepped on. And by the time you get to the back door, you've gotten over it. We see here the people had a response. Well, we'll do something. And that's better than a response of excusing it. It's better than a response of not doing anything at all, I suppose. But really, it all amounts to the same thing. It all results in the same thing. Nothing changes. Nothing really changes. So there was much self-effort, but there was no turning to the Lord. And that's the key. Notice in verse 11, after he told them, after they had done all of these things that we have already mentioned, he says in the middle part of verse 11, but ye have not looked. But ye have not looked unto the maker thereof. You made all of this effort, but you never stop to look to the maker of the wall. You never stop to look at God. And then notice what else it says. Neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. As soon as they were brought to face to face with the fact that they had holes in the wall, they ran to the armory, gathered up their weapons, they ran to the pools, made sure that there was water in the pools, they ran to the walls and they began to tear down houses. They ran everywhere, here and there, but there is one thing they never, ever did. They never turned to the Lord. It happens every Sunday. It happens every Sunday. People are brought face to face with their spiritual needs. They are brought face to face with their spiritual shortcomings. And they make all kinds of effort to get it right, but they never turn to the Lord. And they come back next Sunday, and guess what? Nothing's changed. They're in the same condition. They go out of the building, they feel guilty. They've been brought face to face with a problem. They're going to try to do better. But by Monday, it's all back to the same again. Because there has to be a turning to the Lord. Instead of putting forth the effort we need to immediately, when we're brought face to face with a spiritual lack or a spiritual need in our life, the very first thing we need to do is fall before God and look to Him. And that is lacking today in our churches. Today, people are brought face to face with their needs, and they do the same thing that Judah did here. They run here and there, but they never look up. They never look to the one who can fix it. And here, the people of Judah, they never look to God. And the reason is because they failed to see the real character of their problem. The problem is sin. And there's only one who can fix the sin problem, and that's God. Your self-effort's not going to fix it. That was the real problem here. They failed to see what their real problem was. The real problem was not the holes in the wall. The real problem was their sinful attitude that allowed the holes to be there. And so it is today. We deal with things that aren't really the problem. They might be the results of the problem. But you have to deal with the problem, which is sin. And there's only one way to do that. And that's go to God. People all the time, I believe they're sincere. I want to do better. And I believe they do. But again, when are we going to figure it out? Self-effort is not going to get it done. There has to be a turning to the Lord. You see, to Judah here, this was simply a military problem. But this was not simply a military problem. This was a spiritual problem. And they never really fully realize that. And the message of Isaiah here in verse 11 is, you have been brought face to face with the problem. You have been brought face to face with the situation. Now get back to the Maker. That was Isaiah's message. Get back to the Maker. And that is always the message. When you're brought face to face with your own spiritual lacks and your own spiritual needs, the message always is, get back to God. Return to God. That's the message. But we don't get it. Instead, we go out and we try to do better. We're sincere, but it falls short. It falls short. All your methods, all your tinkering with the walls. And isn't that exactly what we do? We've got holes in the wall, and every now and then it is brought to our attention, we've got a hole here and a hole over here, so what do? We tinker a little bit. Doesn't fix anything, though. There's only one thing that's going to fix it, and that is return to God. We do a lot of tinkering with the walls without ever dealing with the real situation. And the real situation is you've got to get back to the Maker. But I want you to notice also, they did not return to God, which was their biggest problem. But really, they weren't as serious as they ought to be. They really weren't. Now, you would, as you read this and you see the five things they did, you say, wow, they really got on the ball. They were really serious. But as you read on, they are rebuked because they weren't as serious. And they did not take the message as seriously as they should have. In spite of the desperate character of their plight, they were lighthearted. They were flippant. They were still feeling very confident and assured. And all through the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is preaching to them that they needed to lean on God, they need to depend on God, and quit leaning upon the chariots of Egypt, quit trusting in their own resources. All through Isaiah, Isaiah is preaching that to them. But as we come to Isaiah 22, they're still trusting themselves. They still haven't given it completely over to God. Though the enemy is advancing, and though the breaches are in the wall, and though they are having to do things such as pulling down houses to fix the walls, they still want to have a good time. They still want to have a good time. Notice in verse 12, and in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and to mourning and to baldness and to girding with sackcloth. God wasn't just calling them to fix the holes in the wall. He was calling them to repent. He was calling for them to sit down and mourn their sins. And you see, they bypass that. They bypass that. Because verse 13 says, even though God, Isaiah, calls them to repentance in verse 12, and behold, joy and gladness. They receive the message. They repair the walls. Now there's joy. There's gladness. Slaying of oxen, killing sheep, eating flesh, drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. And they're making a mockery there of the message of Isaiah. They didn't really believe that the situation was as dangerous as it really was. And in mockery, they're saying, we'll die tomorrow, believing that there was no chance of that happening. But you see, they weren't serious. It happens every Sunday. There is nothing more disheartening to a pastor, and it happens every Sunday, to see people after a message is preached, people who should be convicted, and perhaps they show signs of some guilt and signs of some conviction, but by the time they get out to the parking lot, they're having a good time. It's laughter. Or by the time they get down to the restaurant, the message is all forgotten. They're having a good time now. Oh, they may have felt guilty for a few minutes. But it won't be long. They'll be having a good time. Everything's forgotten. It happens every Sunday. Every Sunday. Or they'll go home, and by the time they get swallowed up in the football game or the basketball game or whatever else is going on, they've forgotten all about the guilt that they felt in church. Soon as they get home, they can't hardly wait. Got to turn on the TV. We got to forget about what we heard. Now that you may not be thinking we got to forget about what we heard, but that's what happens. That's what happens. It happens every Sunday. And then people come back Sunday evening. People who felt some guilt, the guilt is gone. They're feeling good now. Oh, I got that out of my system. For about 2.5 minutes, I was starting to feel guilty. But praise God, that's gone. That's pretty much the way it is today. You see, there's nothing wrong. We ought to take it very seriously. When God brings us face to face with a spiritual need, we ought right then and there look to God. Don't you try to fix it. Don't you try to, okay, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and we'll fix this problem. You take it directly to God right then and there. And you repent. And I'm telling you, it'll make a difference. It'll make a difference in your life. Rather than trying to fix it yourself, or however you may respond to being brought face to face with a need. But we all respond. You have to respond. It's going to happen. You're going to be brought face to face with a sin in your life. You can go from here, you can get angry, and you say, you know, I get so tired. Brother Dan, every time I come to church, he picks on me. And do you really believe you're that important? I mean, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that I'm going to take the time and effort to prepare a message just for you? I don't think so. You're not that important. You think we're going to hold up everybody else in church just to preach to you? No. It's not about you. But there are people who think, well, I'm being picked on. Get over yourself. Get over yourself and realize it's not all about you. But when we're brought face to face with our sin, when we're brought face to face with our need, how do we respond? Depends many times on how we came in. But we all have to respond in some way. But I believe the most common response amongst God's people today is what Judah did here. Yes, I see the need, and I'm going to work on fixing it. I'm going to try to do better. It doesn't work. It's short. It's very, very short-lived. It's like people who have, and some will say, well, there he goes. He's picking somebody out. But people who have attendance problems, they'll come back to church, and they haven't been here for a while, and you can almost mark it down. They're going to come forward, and they're going to say, Brother Dan, pray for me. I don't attend church like I ought to. Well, that's a newsflash. We all know that. But pray for me. I want to do better. And I believe perhaps they do. They come 2 or 3 weeks, guess what? Right back to the same old habits. They've been doing that for 30 years. They've been doing that all their Christian life. You know why? Because that's a response. Every now and then they get to feel guilty and they think, you know, I'm going to do better. But until you return to God, nothing's going to change. You've got to go to the Maker. That's my whole point tonight. Whatever it is, whether it's church attendance, whatever it is in our life, when we're brought face to face with it,
We have to go to God. We can't just say, I'm going to do better at that. How many times you've heard messages on studying the Scriptures, reading the Scriptures, and praying, and you go from here and you think, you know, I agree with that, I'm going to do better. And we make an effort to do better, and perhaps for a couple days, maybe if you're really spiritual, maybe for a week, things change. But eventually it goes right back to where it was, because there was no turning to God. So whenever we're brought face to face with a spiritual need, a spiritual problem, we need to turn to God. Whatever that need is, whatever the problem is, that doesn't matter. That's not the issue. We need to turn to God. And this is what Isaiah rebuked them for. He says, You should have turned to the Maker. You should have looked to the Maker. They made all of these efforts, but they never once looked up to God. They never once repented. And they just went on having a good time. You know, a lot of times after a message is preached, there shouldn't be anyone having a good time afterwards. People ought to be repenting in dust and ashes. And it's sad when people are joking after a message has been preached as if I didn't hear a word of it. Doesn't mean anything to me. How sad. How sad that is. So what is our response when we're brought face to face with our own spiritual shortcomings, our own spiritual needs? Brother Hamill, I was just thinking about